Of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We took a little bit of a break from 2 Corinthians. We're finding ourselves back there now. Not many more chapters in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking this morning, Lord willing, at verses 7 through 18. The further I got in my preparation, the more material I had. So if I don't finish it this morning, I'll finish it tonight. So you have to be back tonight. Which, by the way, Sunday night's a wonderful time. We have time for testimonies. When people join the church, they share the testimonies on the Sunday night. A little less formal. Just a good time of fellowship on Sunday nights. Encourage you to be back for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning reading in verse 7. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, Paul has been dealing with the church in Corinth because there have been some false teachers that came in after Paul left. And now Paul has returned and is trying to correct some of the things that they had been saying. They had been trying to discredit Paul's credibility. They had been trying to diminish his effectiveness. And so Paul has been correcting those things. And so that's where we find ourselves in this part of the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, begin reading in verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Let's stop and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in God's Word this morning. Thank you, Father, for time that we have set aside as part of our worship to look into your Word and to allow the Holy Spirit to take your Word and bring things to our minds, perhaps to convict our hearts of things that we need to change, to teach us, to show us instructions of righteousness. Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time in your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I titled the message, Authentic Christianity. I want us to look at Paul's life and the authenticity of the way he served God. Have you ever been someplace that is supposedly an authentic Italian restaurant or authentic Mexican restaurant? Christine and I found this new restaurant we've been to several times in Amherst, Nashville area. It's Willie Jewel's Barbecue. I love barbecue. Maybe it's because I'm from the South, but I love barbecue, and this barbecue is really, really good. I just love their barbecue. And it's slow-cooked, and they've got these different barbecue sauces that you can use, and it's just delicious. And I'm thinking this is authentic barbecue because they do it right. The flavors are mixed just right. And now I'm making your mouth water, I know. But everything is done the best way to make good, tender barbecue. When we look at Paul's life, Paul brings out some things, not in a boastful way, but as we look at this passage, which, by the way, the first time I read this passage, I'm thinking, where in the world is this going, and what in the world does this mean? And I pulled it apart, and as I pulled it apart, I was discovering some things that Paul was bringing some things to light. Paul's life backed up his message. And when we as believers are desiring to be a witness, and Tom was talking about this in the adult Sunday school class this morning, the Bible says, you shall be witnesses. That's not an option, it's just a statement. The question is, what kind of witness are you? Is your life an authentic Christian life that will draw other people to Christ because of the way that you live? But the way that you talk, the way that you act, the conversations that you have, is your life authentic in its presentation of Christ? And so as we look at this passage, the first thing I want you to see in verses 7 through 10 is a reminder. Paul starts with a perspective here. He calls for them to look at the facts, the things that they could see. These false teachers had come in and had called into question Paul's motives, Paul's ability, his credentials. He wanted them to look at things just as they could see, which would make his authenticity very obvious. Look at verses 7 through 10. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? In other words, why don't you just look at what you can see? Outward appearance. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God sent Samuel to anoint the second king of Israel. God had rejected King Saul and had chosen choosing David, and he sent Samuel to anoint David as the king, Samuel didn't know which one of the sons of Jesse he was going to anoint. God told him, just go to Jesse's house and I'll point out which son it is. And so the first son that comes out is a soldier. He's rugged. He's handsome. And Samuel says, oh, this must be the one. And God said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So God told Samuel, don't go by what you can see. I'm looking at their heart. Paul is telling the church in Corinth, look at what you can see. There's a little bit of a contrast here. Look at what is obvious and what you can see, and he points out some things. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself, and that phrase trust to himself means to have confidence in himself. If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. He said, this man may be a believer. He's a believer. I'm a believer. But when you look at Paul's life, you look at his conversation, the way he lived. We look at his effectiveness in his ministry. It was going to be obvious that Paul was the real deal. Paul was truly the servant of God that God was using and had used. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. We're not supposed to necessarily judge, but we are supposed to be fruit inspectors, someone told me here recently. You look at a fruit tree and you can determine what kind of fruit it has by the fruit that's hanging there or not hanging there. This fall we went over to the Russells and we're picking some apples, and their trees were just loaded with apples. And it was quite obvious that they were apples, but you could also tell what kind of apple it was because of all the fruit on those trees. Paul's life was a very fruitful life. It was quite obvious by his life that he was living for God and he was serving God. And for Paul to write this, and when you look at Scripture and you're reading some of these things that Paul says about himself and about his ministry, I keep reminding myself, Paul is writing under the inspiration of Scripture, the Spirit. Paul is not writing this of his own opinion of himself. It's not writing in a boasting way. He is writing being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words and to communicate these truths. And he's writing them under the direction of God. So Paul says, look at what you can see. So we see his perspective. Don't look he says, look at what you can see outwardly. But then we see his position there. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given to us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. The word edification means to build up. Destruction means pulling down or demolition. He says, I'm not going to feel ashamed. God has given me the authority. God has given put me in this position, and I'm simply preaching the word of God. I'm teaching and I'm preaching, and these false teachers have come in and contradicted what the word of God has to say. So he's saying you need to be able to look at that and see that for yourselves. As believers, we need to know God's word so that you can yourself listen to what I'm saying and compare what I'm saying about the word of God with the word of God. And if I say something that's not right, you should say, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not what the Bible has to say. That's not a truth that is being communicated in God's word. You need to be able to see these things for yourself, not just for me. You need to be able to compare God's word as well. Paul said, I was not going to be ashamed. He was using his authority to build them up and not tear them down. These false teachers were tearing people down. They even went on to say that he was weak in his presentation, and he was just writing letters to scare them, which in fact in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. We see the perspective here. They were saying that he was writing letters to try to terrify the people or scare the people. The word terrify there means to frighten them. They say his speech was contemptible, which means least esteemed. Paul was simply trying to motivate these people to know God's word, to grow in their relationship with God so that they could be effective in ministry, so that they could be a witness to other people as well. Paul was not trying to build himself up. Paul was not trying to make a position for himself. Paul was simply trying to communicate truth, and they were calling all that into question, these false teachers that had come in and started causing problems. Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, just one book back to chapter 2. The first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. Look at Paul's approach. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I came to you just as myself. I came not with fancy words. I didn't come with a flashy personality. I came so that you could know Christ. I came so that you would see Christ through my life. You know what, folks? That should be our goal as Christians. As we leave this place and we go out to our workplace, to our neighborhood, to our families and friends, our goal should be to reflect Christ. Our goal should be to simply live our faith before other people. Paul's saying, I didn't use flashy words. I wasn't bold and in your face. I just wanted you to see the power of Christ working through me. You know, it's interesting. I went to the funeral for Bill Wilson's mom yesterday, and some of the testimonies about Carol's life and her love for God and the simple ways that she displayed Christ through her life. And I thought, you know what? That's the way each one of us should be. It should be our, people should see Christ in us simply by the way that we act, by the way that we talk, the way that we walk, the way that the places that we go, the things that we do, the things that we, our life should just be a reflection of Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul told the church in Thessalonica there, we are speaking, not trying to please men, but to please God. When I'm preaching the word of God and I'm sharing from God's word to you, I'm not doing it so that you'll like it. I'm doing it to please God. My goal is not to make you feel good, not that I want you to feel bad. I trust you're getting the contrast here. My goal is to simply preach the word of God, to say this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means, and this is how we apply it to our life. And then I'll let the Holy Spirit take it from there. All I'm supposed to do is share the truth and let the Holy Spirit work in your hearts as he's worked in my heart. As God works in my heart as I prepare a message, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will take his word and work in the hearts of those who hear his word. So we see the reminder that he gives us in verses 7 through 10, but then there's a reality I want us to see as well. Look at verses 11 through 14. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. The reality here, Paul is saying, is in my practice, Paul is the same in his letters as he is when he's going to be there with them. He doesn't preach one thing to them in a letter and then live differently when he's there with them. He's going to be as bold in the letter as he's going to be bold when he's standing before them preaching the truth of God's word. That's authentic Christianity. Taking the word of God and simply preaching and teaching the word of God, thus saith the Lord. He says, the reality, my practice, I'm going to be just the same in my letters as I am with you in person. He goes on to say, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. He says, I do not dare. I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else. I'm going to compare myself by divine standard. I am going to look at God's word. Have you ever talked to someone and they say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't live like so-and-so. I don't like this person lives. I've heard people say, well, I met so-and-so and they say they're a Christian, and if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. The problem when we compare ourselves to somebody else, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong thing. Several years ago, and I think I've shared with you this before, my parents were managing some storage units, and when a storage unit would be, somebody wouldn't pay their bill after so many months, they would end up auctioning off this storage unit. And this one particular unit, I got a 4-foot level. You know, it was one of those things with the bubble in the middle, straight. And so I was using this level that I got out of one of those storage units to make something. And I drew the line. I cut right on the line. I was very careful as I cut the line. And then I went to go put it where it was supposed to be. And it was what I cut. My line that I had cut followed that line perfectly. There was a bow in it. I'm like, how could I mess this up? So I got another piece of wood, and I cut right down the line, put it over there, same problem. Then I thought to myself, got the level and took it over there, and I'm thinking, my problem was not my cutting. My problem was not the wood that I was using. My problem was that the standard I was using was bowed in. I didn't notice it. And it was bowed. You just had to look at it just right to be able to see that it just had the slightest bow, but that's all it took to make it wrong. Those of you who are builders know exactly what I'm talking about. The problem Paul was having was these false teachers were comparing themselves to other men, to other people. And none of us are perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. So don't compare yourself to me because I'm a sinner too. The standard that we're to compare ourselves to is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only man that never sinned. This one that God sent to die in my place. The only one that could take my place because he was the only one that was innocent. This was the standard that I'm supposed to compare my life to. This is the one that I'm supposed to compare myself to. These men were comparing themselves. In fact, he says that those, verse 12 there in the middle of the verse, but they were measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Our house in Mount Vernon was built back in the 1870s, and there's hardly a straight wall in that house. And I've tried to, of course, I know part of the problem is it's me that's trying to do it. But when I've tried to build things or do something in that house, I have an awful time trying to get things lined up because there's so many parts that are not straight. And I'm sure I haven't helped the situation. But Paul's talking about here, I'm not going to compare myself to anybody. I'm just going to compare myself to Christ. And the problem is when we compare ourselves to Christ, when we take the Word of God, which is also our standard, and compare ourselves to that, the Word of God brings out things in our life or points out things in our life that we need to change. That's why it talks about in James where it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is like a mirror, the Word of God being like a mirror. So when we look into the Word of God, this mirror, it's going to reflect things that we may need to fix. You know, this morning as I'm tying my tie, I want to make sure that my tie is straight, so I look in the mirror so that I'm making it straight as I can make it. So Paul is talking about here, I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you still have your finger there in 1 Corinthians 1. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul's saying, I'm going to let God be my judge, because God is perfect. God is righteous. And you know what, folks? God wants us to understand Christ is the perfect standard. And nothing I can do is going to measure up to Christ. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't make myself good enough to go to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ because he was the perfect sacrifice. I'm not going to compare myself to anyone but Christ. And I know that my life is going to be judged one day before God. God's going to look at my life. And if, as a child of God, when I've asked Jesus Christ to save me, as a young boy, when I prayed, I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins and save me. Christ saved me. The blood of Christ that was shed on the cross was applied to my sin. So that when God looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ and it covers my sin. And that's why I'm going to heaven. And that's how you can go to heaven if you've never accepted that gift of salvation. Christ is the answer. When we look at Paul's life, Paul of his own writing, different part in different times in Scripture, talks about himself being a wretched man, the least of all the saints, the least of the apostles, the foremost of sinners. Paul saw himself as he was. He wasn't trying to boast. He wasn't trying to be. It wasn't a false sense of humility. He recognized that he was a sinner saved by grace, just like all of us. The word compare there back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the word compare means to judge one thing in connection with another or one person with another by way of contrast or resemblance. So how do I compare to Christ? Do I meet that standard? Now, as a child of God, I'm saved, but I'm still not perfect. I'm still a sinner. and I have to confess my sin when I fail him. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So I need to confess my sins to him because I'm not perfect. Paul's talking about these false teachers commending themselves, which means to exhibit or to recommend themselves. To measure means to ascertain a size by a fixed standard. If Christ is our standard, how do we measure up? If we're using him as our plumb line, if you will, or our point of reference, how do we measure up? One of the commentaries I was looking at this week defined humility as a genuine conviction that one is utterly and completely unworthy of the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. Let me read that again. Humility is the genuine conviction that one is utterly and completely unworthy of the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. And folks, we've got to come to that point in our life to understand our need of a Savior, to understand what God did for us in sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. The humble man in this commentary says, the humble man recognizes his spiritual bankruptcy. The humble man refuses to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The humble man gives all the credit to the Lord. The humble man, there is no task that is beneath him. The humble man realizes that he has room to grow and improve and does not boast or brag to promote themselves. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What was it that John the Baptist said about Christ? He must increase, but I must decrease. How many of us, is that our goal, for us to be decreasing and not be seen, that Christ be seen, that Christ be magnified, Christ be glorified in the way that we live? Or are we wanting people to see us, wanting people to pat us on the back, wanting people to notice what we do or what we have done or the things that we've said or the things that we've given? So Paul is looking at their perfection here. But then we also want us to see his preaching. Starting in verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule of God hath distributed unto us a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, Paul says, I wanted to preach, and I preached as far as Corinth. I think one of the things that I had to remember or remind myself, when Paul was preaching to these churches, to these cities, going into a city that may or may not have a synagogue for the Jewish people, the gospel had not been, was just being spread through the world. Christ died in Jerusalem. The disciples were commissioned in Jerusalem, and the gospel was being spread. And Christ told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the gospel was being spread, and so Paul's desire was to keep going from one city to the next city. And at one point, he wanted to be in Rome, and then he wanted to go to Spain. Paul's desire and his passion was to preach the gospel and to share the truth of the gospel with as many people as he could, in as many places as he could. Paul was willing to preach. Paul was their spiritual father. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is was their spiritual father. Paul was the one that led them to Christ. Paul was the one that preached the gospel to them where they understood their need of a Savior, and they asked Christ to save them from their sins and to be their Savior. Paul was the one that led them to Christ. And Paul's desire was to continue to preach and to continue to spread the gospel. So we've seen the reminder about his perspective. We see the reality of comparing themselves, they need to compare themselves to Christ rather than compare themselves to each other. But then in verses 15 through 18, I want us to see the reward that Paul talks about here. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. His purpose was there, his hope. The word hope means to anticipate with expectation. But having hope, this anticipation, preaching with expectation, his desire was to see them grow in their walk with Christ. My desire as your pastor is to see you grow in your walk with Christ, grow in your understanding of the Word of God, so that not just so that you are a knowledgeable Christian. It's good to have knowledge. But what God desires is for us to take the knowledge that we get and to use it, and to take it and share it with other people. To share the truth of God's Word with other people. To be a witness to other people of what God has done in our lives. And that's Paul's hope. That was his expectation. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he talked about rejoicing in hope. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by it be by life or by death. Paul's desire, his hope, was to be used by God to be a witness to other people. And that God would be glorified and God would be magnified by his life, whether it was by his death or by his life. So I have to ask myself, and I ask you, what is your goal for your Christian life? What do you hope to accomplish in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Do you have a desire to know more about Christ? As a believer, you should have that desire to know more about Christ. But then as a believer, and as you increase in knowledge, what do you do with that knowledge? Do you just hold it to yourself? God wants us to take the things that we've learned. Paul told Timothy to take those things and commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take what you've learned and tell other people about it. People have told me, oh, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell people how to get saved. I can't do that. And I'll ask them, well, how did you get saved? Well, so-and-so talked to me and I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and I prayed and asked God to save me. I said, okay. Take what you've learned and tell somebody else about it. Just share simply what God has done in your life. What kind of goal do we have? For your faith to increase, which means to enlarge or to grow. Paul had a desire. His plan was that their faith would grow. The word enlarge means to make great or magnify. That rule there, we talked about there, in verse 15, the end of verse 15, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. The word rule there, that's that straight reader or standard, according to God's word, according to comparing ourselves to Christ. I want to see you grow in comparison. I want you to see you becoming more and more like Christ. I want you to desire to become more and more what God wants you to be. That's Paul's desire for the church in Corinth. That's my desire for you as our church. To not just hear God's word and say, yes, that's what the Bible has to say. And, oh, that's right, Pastor. You go ahead and preach that. Yes, that's good. But take it and apply it. And now let's live it. Let's live our faith so that other people can see Christ in us. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul desired to keep traveling. Like I said, in Acts chapter 19, he planned to go to Rome. In Romans 15, he was talking about going to Spain. Paul's desire was to share the gospel to as many people as he could. Now, you may not be able to go to Spain or Rome or some other country. We've got missionaries. We send missionaries. But you know what, folks? Each one of us are to be a missionary right where we are. In our workplace, among our family, our friends, co-workers, neighbors, we need to be a witness. We've got a couple in our town. They're sort of neighbors. They live about, I don't know, maybe a quarter of a mile from where we live. And we've known them since we've been in Mount Vernon going on 20 years. And he fell this past week and shattered his shoulder. And I went by to see him last night. And I told him, I said, "Oh, Randy, I feel your pain." It's his right shoulder. Mine was, it was my left shoulder. I said, "I know how," but they had to replace his shoulder. I mean, he shattered it so bad, they replaced the whole joint. And so I said, "You know, Randy, you could have died. It would have been very easy. You would have hit your head," or, I mean, he fell in his barn on the concrete, fell like 10 feet. And I said, "You know, you could be dead." I said, he said, "Yeah, somebody's looking out for me." I said, "Yeah, the Lord was looking out for you." I said, God's got a plan for your life, pal. And I briefly shared the gospel with him. I'm going to be going back to visit him on a regular basis. He broke his shoulder and 8 ribs on the right side. He's not going anywhere anytime soon. And through the years, I've built a rapport with him, and I can talk to him about the Lord. And he knows, you know, and after a while, he'll say, "Okay, that's good." But you know what? I need to be persistent. I need to take those opportunities to share with him what God has done for me. I can relate. I broke my shoulder twice. I broke ribs when I fell. I broke, you know, we can commiserate. Misery loves company. We can compare stories, and I can say, "But you know what? God got me through it." And I prayed with him before. I said, "Can I pray with you before I go?" He goes, "Sure, obviously I need it." I said, yeah, you do. I said, we all do. But we can take opportunities to share simply what God has done in our life. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to do it all right every time. But God wants to use us. Then I want us to see, lastly, verse 17 and 18. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." The word glorieth or glory means to vaunt, to boast, or rejoice. We're to glory in the Lord. The word commendeth means to approve, to introduce, to exhibit, or stand near. It's just like when you, how many times you've seen on Facebook pictures of new babies? "Look at my new grandson," or "Look at my new granddaughter," or "This is our first child," or, you know, you're recommending, you know, or when your children do something, they build something, or, you know, they bake a cake. "Look at my cake, look at what I made." And that's the idea of commending. And Paul says here, verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. It doesn't matter what we think, but whom the Lord commendeth. What matters is what God says about what we do, or what God says about who we are, or what we've done, or what we've said. As I looked at that concept, several verses came to mind. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 34, verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." I need to boast in what God has done. I need to proclaim to other people what God has done for me, what God has done in my life. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know, it doesn't matter what we've accomplished. It doesn't matter what we possess. It doesn't matter what we've done. We need to glory in God, because we need to understand that anything we've accomplished, we've done it in God's strength. God gives us the ability. God gives us the mind, the hands, the opportunities. to accomplish anything that we accomplish for him. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Galatians 6:17, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Martin Luther, after he died, there was his friends found a piece of paper in his pocket which said, we are all beggars. Folks, when we come into this earth, we have nothing. When we leave this earth, we also have nothing. I was thinking yesterday at the funeral, at Bill's mom's funeral, the bulletin said the day that she was born, then there was a dash, and then the day that she died. You know, in that whole statement, the biggest, the most important part of that, part of the bulletin was that little dash between the day she was born and the day she died. What did she do for Christ in that little dash? What did she do for Christ? Did she have a relationship with Jesus Christ? She did. She had a wonderful testimony. And so many of her family and friends gave testimony of how God had saved her and how God had used her to win other people to Christ and to live for God. She lived a life that magnified Christ. She lived a life that brought honor and glory to God, not honor and glory to herself. Now, they were praising Carol, but everyone that praised were praising God for Carol and what God had done through her life. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for mercy and for thy truth's sake. Does your life reflect Christ? Paul was dealing with these false teachers that were trying to commend themselves, were trying to put Paul down to make themselves look better. Paul was simply saying, I'm just going to preach the truth. The standard that I'm comparing myself to is God. God is going to judge me. God's going to judge my life. God's going to judge our lives. Are we living for Christ? Is our desire to become more like Christ? Do we take the things that we're learning and do we apply them to our life? Are we like the person in James 1 where it says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? For he that is like a hearer is like a man that beholds himself in a glass or a mirror, where you see what needs to be changed but you don't do anything about it. We need to desire to become more and more like Christ. It needs to be our desire to allow God to take his word and for the Holy Spirit to compare our life to the truth in God's word so that we become more like Christ. And as we are becoming more like Christ, it's going to show in our life and we're going to be a witness. It's going to be a natural result of becoming more like Christ that others will see Christ in us. We'll look more like him, we'll talk more like him, we'll be more like him, we'll respond more like him. And that's what God's desire is for us. And that's what Paul was talking about here, this authentic Christianity, the real deal. I don't just go to church on Sunday because that's what's expected. I don't just act right when in church because that's what's expected, but this is my life. My life is to be authentic. My life is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And it will as we become more like him, as we allow his Holy Spirit to take his word and apply it to our life. Let's pray.